Hosea chapter 10, and you can probably tell now my voice is a little rough, and that I'm thankful that it's held out throughout this day. There's only one thing that bothers me more than hearing a preacher with a gravelly, rough voice. It's hearing myself with a gravelly, rough voice, but hopefully we can endure through it. And we've had a great day, and I'm so thankful for that. And Pastor, I am so grateful for the opportunity. And I really do count many of you as friends. And throughout the year, coming back and seeing ones again and again, it has been very good. And to rekindle that friendship and to keep on and continue to be faithful to the Lord. And I want to encourage you with that. You have Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. And you can go ahead and stand, if you would, please, out of respect to God's Word. Now, Pastor says that you normally go until about 10 o'clock on Sunday nights. But tonight we'll go a little shorter. If you don't mind, I'll say my voice and your ears, and we'll go a little bit shorter. But Hosea chapter 10, look at verse 12. It says, "Sow yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." The title of the message this evening is simply, Broken Ground. Broken Ground. Let's pray. Father, I do ask for your help, your blessing right now. Lord, would you please fill me with your Spirit. Use this time, I pray, to speak to our hearts. Help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God uses broken things. It's interesting, as I had that laid on my heart and studying that theme of broken things, it began first of all in Isaiah 57:15, where God revives the heart that is broken, or the heart that is contrite. But as you go through Scripture, you can see different stories where God uses broken things. You remember the story of Gideon, when he and 300 men were going to go against an army, possibly as much as 100,000 men, perhaps even more, in the army that they were going against. Well, when they did so, they were going to attack at night. They had, remember, they had a torch, flame, and they had a pitcher that went over that. They also had a trumpet, and that was their battle. That was their gear for the battle. No shields, not the swords. They didn't have the regular things. They have a trumpet. They had the flame. And over that flame was the pitcher. It was an earthen pitcher or a clay pitcher. This pitcher was hiding the light. And when he said, "When I blow the trumpet, you blow your trumpets. And then I'm going to smash my pitcher. You smash your pitchers. And we're going to say and declare the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And as you break the pitchers, the light then of the flame and of the torch is then seen, and they begin to go down. I thought, well, why is that? Why did they break that? Well, there God uses the earthen vessel, which represents our human bodies. As it is broken, then from inside the fire, which is representing the Spirit of God, can be seen through others. It's only through us being broken of our will, of our efforts, and depending upon the Spirit of God inside of us. God uses broken things, just like he did that broken pitcher. And many other stories. There's a story in the New Testament where a lady was coming and going to wash Jesus' feet. She took the alabaster box. An alabaster box is a box of perfume, of ointment. It was from another country. It was very valuable to be able to bring in. And it's unique. This type of perfume wasn't just a type of a container that you could screw off the top and then use and then screw it back on. Not like the perfume that we have in today's time. And this particular ointment, to be able to use it, the box had to be broken. But once it was broken, it could never be repaired. But in knowing that it was the entire year's wage, she broke the box, sacrificing all and giving to the Lord Jesus. God uses broken things. Here in this text, we see again a third item that God uses in broken things. And here he wants to work in our hearts. He wants to work in our lives. But so often what we can do is we can cultivate and develop a hard heart by not responding to God when he speaks to us. And we become hardened ground. And what we need to do is get the tiller out and get the tools out and begin to break up that ground. God wants to use us in our lives to grow great fruit, to be able to see many good works come through our lives. But we must have here the broken ground. God uses broken things. And the main idea every single time, no matter if it's the broken pitcher, it's the broken box, or it's the broken ground, the bottom line is it's a dying to self. And here it is definitely a humbling, saying, okay, dear God, I'm not going to harden my heart. I'm not going to have that hard ground. But I want to be that broken, humble, tender ground that you can put a seed in, and it's going to grow. Because I'm ready and I'm good soil. Let's ask three questions about the broken ground tonight. First of all, let's ask this. How do you get hard ground? How do you get hard ground, this fallow ground? Look at the Bible there in verse 12. Sow yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your, what kind of ground?
Fallow
ground. So what is this fallow ground? Well, how do you get this type of fallow ground? Fallow ground, if we were to go to a farmer and interview him and say, sir, how do you get fallow ground? He'd kind of smirk at us. He'd kind of laugh. We'd wonder, why is he laughing? We're trying to interview him. We're trying to figure out, how do you get this hard ground? He'd say, son, or young lady, or whoever, he'd say, listen, to get fallow ground, you just do absolutely nothing to the ground. Fallow ground is not ground that's never been used necessarily. Fallow ground was ground that was used at one time and then left alone. It's used, yes, there's springtime, you plow it up, you plant the seeds, summertime comes, the fruit and the harvest is coming there, boy, you take it in, and then fall comes, winter sets in, the ground becomes hardened, and there's nothing done. The following year, every time we had a garden growing up as a young person, we'd always have to get that tiller out. All right, it's time to till the ground. I didn't like that part of the gardening. I didn't like that part of it, having to break that up. That thing was shaky all over, and man, I tried a little bit. I said, okay, man, you're going to have to take over. You know, and my dad would have to go through it and shake him through, and finally they designed better ones that didn't shake you so much. But you had to break it up every time. How do you get the fallow ground, that hard ground? You get it by when you receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when you're receiving and you're hearing God's Word, and you do nothing about it. Simply by ignoring the conviction or saying no to the conviction. Say, no, that's really not wrong. What is conviction of the Holy Spirit? Conviction of the Holy Spirit is when God is trying to convince us that what we're doing is wrong, what the Word of God is saying is true, and we need to get our lives lined up and straightened out to the Word of God. So He's trying to work in our heart, and He does so through our thoughts. He brings it to our mind, and oftentimes you say, oh, no, that can't be wrong. Well, why is it that every time you go to pray, every time you turn around and try to think about something, that's on your mind? Why does God bring it up to your mind again? Is it perhaps because it is a sin, it is wrong, and you need to get that thing taken care of before you can go on? Don't let your ground be left alone. You need to say, okay, today I'm going to respond. Hebrews 3 and verse 15 says this, while it is said, today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. The provocation is when the Israelites provoked God. They tempted God in the wilderness. Can God really furnish a table in the wilderness, they ask? The truth is, fallow ground is once used, but then done nothing about it. Will you respond to God's conviction and service and an invitation? Will you respond to Him in your daily devotions? How about throughout the day as you're going around and you're thinking that wrong thought, you're having that wrong decision, you're trying to decide something and God's trying to convict you, and you kind of quench it. Just simply take the water and pour it right on the fire of revival that God's stirring. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God. Don't put Him out. Don't put Him down, but saying, okay, I need to do this thing. You know what? We could have a great revival tonight if we learned absolutely nothing new. but we started to do the things we already knew was right to do. You see, oftentimes at the fallow ground, it's not because I didn't know it was what I was supposed to do. I didn't know it was right. I didn't know that thing I was doing was wrong. No, it's not necessarily we didn't know. It's that we didn't do it. What happens when you know what you should do and you don't do it? You already know. When you don't do what you already know not to, three things happen. According to Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 26, there the Lord says, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, but the wise man built his house upon the rock. Who is the wise man? The wise man is the one that was following and doing what Jesus said, his words, what he commanded. So when we don't do what we know we already should do, we are not wise. It's not wise. But not only that, according to James chapter 4, verse 17, the second thing that is true, when we don't do what we already know is right to do, in verse 17 of James 4, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is, can you finish it? It is sin. Yeah. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So not only when we know what we should do and we don't do it, it's not only not wise, but it's not right. We're not right at that time. We can't, how in the world can we be right with God, right with others like we ought to, when we know we're supposed to be kind to them? We know we're supposed to forgive. We know we're supposed to have the soft word towards our spouse, but we're having the harsh words. We know we're supposed to be long-suffering towards our children, but we're being frustrated and irritated with their behavior and with certain things, not necessarily disobedience, but here they are, they're doing something, and immediately we're in the flesh rather than in the spirit training our children. Perhaps we're at work, we're in the line, we're being cut off in the driving on the roads. I know no one in New York has ever been cut off driving alone. No, not at all. Of course. But when we're wrong, when we have these things, when we know what we're supposed to do, and we don't do it. We know it's something good we should do. We should give to that ministry. We should give to that person in need. We should help them out. Hey, let's send a note of encouragement. God's placing something on your heart and your mind, and you're not doing it. Then not only are we not wise, we're not right, but when we don't do what we already know we should, then we're not loving well. According to John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You can't say I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart and directly disobey him. That would be totally opposite. Your actions are going opposite from what your lips are saying. Truth is, we need to have a revival tonight of things we already know it's right to do. Don't let that fallow ground come in. How do you get hard ground? You do absolutely nothing. Here's the second question. How do you get rid of the hard ground? How do you get rid of this hard ground and say, okay, Lord, I want to be soft. I want to be tender. I want to be used to you in this way. Look at Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. And sow yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Here it is. Break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. It's by breaking it up. Yeah. In farming, you have to get the tiller out. You have to get the big tractor out with the discs, and boy, you're going through and you're breaking up that hard ground. You're making those rows. You're making it soft. You're making it tender. You're breaking it down and making it small so the seed can go in and you can sow righteousness and reap mercy. But how do we break up this ground? We do so by humility and confession. It's humility and confession. Isaiah 57, 15. Can you hold your place in Hosea? Let's turn there. Would you do so? Isaiah, turn to the left. It's to the left in the Old Testament. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, look at verse 15. We need to humble ourselves. It's our stubborn pride that so often stops us from being the right type of ground. Look at verse 15. It says this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is with contrite and humble spirit. to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You say, Brother Chris, I see humility mentioned here, but I don't see the word broken. I don't see where it says brokenness. It did, but it didn't say broken. It said contrite. What does contrite mean? Contrite means smashed into pieces. It means broken. It's when we're going to break our will. We're going to break our pride. We say, okay, Lord, you speak to my heart. You know what? It takes pride. It takes a lot to deal with us and get rid of our pride in order to be able to respond to the Lord the very first time. It takes some pride to get rid of it, to get rid of some pride in our life, to be able to say words like, I am sorry, I was wrong. Oftentimes, in marriage relationships or in any relationship, the difficult part is simply admitting that you're wrong. And why do we not get to the confession part? It's because we're first having a hard time with the humbling, the humility. We can't say, I'm wrong, would you please forgive me? Because, well, she was wrong first. Well, you don't know what kind of guy I'm living with, you know. You know, he's really difficult, you know. You know, there's times when you just need to give in and say, okay, Lord, I know maybe on the other half, on the other side, there was someone wrong. But I'm going to give in and I'm going to be the first to humble myself and say, I was wrong as well. Don't say, if I did anything to offend you. If I'm staying at the pastor's house and I asked a couple cats, Frisky and not so Frisky. And Frisky, little Frisky, is pretty friendly. I went to my bed and there's Frisky already warming it up for me. And Frisky's right on the bed for me. And imagine if I'm borrowing his car and while I'm staying there at the house and I pull out and boom, boom. Oh no. I just ran over one of the Friskies. Now definitely no longer Frisky. If I walked in and I said, hey, Markers, I just want to let you know, if I did anything at all to offend you with this, I'm sorry. No. I'd be sleeping outside, you know, that night. Why? Because, yes, I did something. It's not if. You don't go up to the police station and say, well, I'm just going to check, make sure everything's okay. Hey, if I did anything wrong, I'm sorry. We don't have time for this. Next. You don't do this. No, you say, hey, here's my offense. Here's what I did was wrong. Now would you please forgive me? Would you make those comments and say, okay, I need to do that in my marriage. I need to do that to my children. I need to do that to other people that I work with. You know what? When we go through life, we're going to go through life with other people doing what's wrong around us and to us. And sometimes very blatantly on purpose. It's going to happen. We can become bitter or we can say, dear God, you're in control. And I'm going to forgive. I'm going to go through. I'm going to act. I'm going to make things right. And if I'm at fault, I'm going to humble myself. Because God uses and God revives the humble and revives the heart that is contrite or broken, smashed in pieces. But not only does it do so, but the humility is a part of breaking it up, but there's also the confession. Look at Proverbs, continuing to the left in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 and 14. Here we get to the confession and not the covering of our sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Don't harden your heart. Say, I'm just going to cover it up. When you cover it up, hey, you're not going to get mercy. You're going to keep covering things over. No, it's not going to be right. You're going to be hardened, and you're going to fall into the mischief. You're going to fall into the wrong thing. But if you confess and you forsake it. Then comes the mercy. Then comes the right responses. Then comes the reconciliation. Well, you have a right type of heart. How do you get hard ground? You do nothing. You do nothing when God speaks to your heart. You do nothing about spiritual growth. That's how you get hard ground. Well, how do you get rid of the hard ground? You have to break it up by humbling ourselves and confessing our sins. And one of the best ways of humbling ourselves and responding to God is in a service when God speaks to our heart in a public service like this and a public invitation is given. What should we do? God speaking to our heart. The preacher's asking, who here? God spoke in your heart. Would you raise your hand? I don't know. I don't want to raise my hand. I don't know. Go forward and pray at the front or talk to someone and pray and get some encouragement. I don't know about that. The truth is, we don't do so because, first of all, of our pride. When's the last time, then, God spoke in your heart and your family or other people in the church have seen you respond in the service? Again, it's not for show. That's not my point. But I'm just asking, when's the last time? Year, a couple years. I don't remember how long it's been. Do you mean to say that God's not spoken to your heart any of this, any service, any Bible message? Or is it He's spoken and we've just said, well, I'll just get it taken care of later. I can just pray about that right now where I'm seated. You know what? One of the reasons for an invitation is to encourage others. How do you encourage others? In an invitation, you can encourage others by responding in the invitation. A lot of people say, well, what will they think of me? I've been exactly there. Remember the service I was in? And I didn't want to respond because I didn't know what people would think in that service. It was years ago now. I remember God worked me over because that was wicked pride. I said, Lord, please forgive me. Help me no matter where I'm at, what situation, who's around. If you speak to my heart, help me to simply and quickly humble myself and respond to that. No, instead of the person thinking, well, I wonder what they did, what's wrong? No, that's not going to happen. What's going to happen is this, is when you respond, it's going to encourage that person. They'll say, hey, if they can go and get that taken care of, then I can as well. And you responding helps others to respond in their heart and in the invitation as well. We need to humble ourselves, break up the ground. Okay, then the last question is this. Okay, first of all, we said, how do you get the ground? You do nothing about it. How do you get rid of the hard ground, the fallow ground? You break it up by humility and confession. How do you keep the hard ground then from returning? How do you keep the hard ground from returning? You have to do what? Look at the verse in verse 12. Hosea chapter 10, our text in verse 12. Hosea 10, verse 12 says this. Sow yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Here it goes. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Here it is. We're seeking the Lord. We do so. We keep the hard ground away by keep responding. We keep seeking God. No, we're not perfect, but we keep seeking Him. And when we sin, we say, dear God, please forgive me again. Help me. I confess this sin. And He can restore fellowship. And the Spirit of God can fill you again. You don't have to say, well, I have to go through this huge process. It's been several steps I've got away from the Lord. And so it has to take a huge response. And it has to take a several month period before I can get back right. No, tonight you can get back right with God. Yeah. You can have full restoration, full fellowship with the Lord. And you can do so tonight. Keep responding. Respond the first time. Seek the Lord urgently. He says, for it is time to seek the Lord. Right now, folks, it is time to seek revival. Personally and corporately as a church. Right now. And during the beginning of the year is a perfect time to say, okay, Lord, help me to seek a closer walk with You and a closer reviving in my heart. It is time. It's urgent. Right now, don't put it off. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 and 15 says this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, as any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. It's today, right now, it's urgent. Do you notice it said there? It says exhort one another daily. How can we exhort each other if we're not meeting together at church, if we're not having contact and fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ? We have to be meeting together. You can't do this on your own. You need encouragement. You know, Satan will attack the one that's away from the flock, just like the lions will attack the one that's away from the herd. That's the one that they go for. It's not the one that's right in the middle of the herd. They don't go there. But the pack of lions will go for the one that's all alone, thinking, I can go solo and I'll be just fine. Now it's a nice, say, okay, Lord, help me to seek the Lord urgently and seek Him unceasingly. It says, till He come. How long shall we seek God? How long shall we pray for revival? Till He comes. Till He comes. There's going to have to come a time, folks, where we have to say, Lord, would you please come and meet with us? And you know, the glory days of the church and ministry doesn't have to be behind us. They can be in front of us and ahead of us, and we can see God work in a great and a powerful way. Tonight, will you seek the Lord? Say, Lord, I need to seek you. I need to respond to you. And I need to be tender to you. Or are you becoming the hardened ground towards the Lord? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Don't harden yours. When you want us to take the plagues away, he was asked. Tomorrow, he said. Can you imagine? So hardened, so cold. Don't be like that. I mentioned that every summer I get to go back to the Bill Rice Ranch. It's a summer camp in Tennessee for young people and families as well. And it's a great place. And it has a Western ranch theme. So there's lots of horses and there's cowboys there. The whole bit. There's a little rodeo and everything. I'm not a cowboy, but I get to ride a horse every once in a long while. And a couple times when I've been there, I've ridden a horse named Rusty. And let me tell you, folks, Rusty lived up to every bit of his name. He was Rusty. He was slow. He was unresponsive. I would get him to go. I would try to get him to go, and he would just dum-dum-dum-dum-dum, you know. I was nicking him. Come on. And I was kicking him. You know, here I'm nicking and I'm kicking. You know, I'm come on, let's get going. And he just goes nice and slow. He didn't want to go any faster. He'd stop and try to eat the grass here. He'd go off in this path here. I'd pull and I'd tug. And I'd get a horse to go right and go left and go and stop. You know, some basic things. But man, he was difficult. Eventually, I could get him to do and go where I wanted him to go. But he was so rusty. I've seen others, horses there where the cowboy is getting ready to ride, and we've illustrated for the young children, and they paint the horse, and the cowboy drops the reins, and with the voice commands and are leaning forward, the horse will begin to walk. He'll say, walk. The horse will begin to walk. Maybe go faster, the horse will go into a little bit of a trot. He'll say, whoa, whoa. The horse will slow down or even stop. He'll set up cones. The horse will have to go through it. Then it'll drop the reins. And it'll have the horse, by his leg pressure and leaning on the saddle, can get the horse to go right, get the horse to go left, and go through the cones, and then stop at the end. Why can the horse do that? It's because he's so sensitive to the direction of the master. Let me ask, have you lost some sensitivity and tenderness to the direction and the small voice of the master? He's trying to speak to your heart, trying to show you this thing that you need to get taken care of. But it's our pride and it's our hardness of heart. We become fallow ground. But we need to realize tonight that God uses broken things, and He wants to use us. But we die to self and allow Him to work in our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us during this time. Would you speak to our hearts and help us in this service and invitation right now?